24.
Verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 5, And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Now let's go down. Verse 9, And they returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. Verse 11, And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse 13, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's 8 mile walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk, and are sad? Verse 25, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You can see right here that the whole New Testament permeated with the sufferings of Christ and the entering in of his glory. Believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us. Now let's look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now let's look farther down in the chapter. I think we're familiar with a portion, so we'll just look at verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Been quite a bit already been said today about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I have in my mind is taking a little expression out of this chapter and giving it a practical application to us today. Now, I'm not going to give you the real meaning of the verse in all of them. We want to take the verse and apply it. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there's many applications, so we're going to apply some verses here. Now what we have is the little expression, he, and we're going to call it progressive pronouns. That's what the word he is a pronoun. The first one we find in verse 27. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now there we have a thought of a divine proclamation. Now, the next little expression is in verse 40. He showed them his hands and his feet. And there we have, I'm going to apply it now. We have the thought of salvation, for that's what I saw the night I got saved. He showed me his hands and his feet. That's an application. The next one in verse 45, opened he their understanding. There's the thought of illumination, opening up the mind that they might be able to understand the scriptures. The last one, our brother from Scotland has already touched on, he led them out as far as to Bethany. I think we're going to apply that to separation tonight. All right. Now, I was noticing a while ago that in the four Gospels we have a different emphasis at the beginning of the chapters dealing with the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, emphasis is laid on the end of the Sabbath. And if you have a Newberry Bible, you'll notice it's in the plural. The end of the Sabbath, showing that the old dispensation is now going to come to a permanent end as far as God is concerned. When we come over to the Gospel of Mark, we have the thought of the anointing of the body of the Lord Jesus. That comes to my mind in preeminence in that portion. In John, we have the individual, the lone woman at the tomb. And she was the woman of whom the Lord had cast out seven demons. So we have the thought of the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus. Now when we come to the Gospel of Luke here, I think if you notice, we have the thought of unity. Just look here. Look at verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3. And they entered in. Verse 4. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. Verse 5. And as they were afraid. Here we have a group of godly women. And we have them rising before the break of day with a desire in their heart to go and to anoint the Lord's body. The Gospel of Mark tells us that they prepared sweet spices, divine preparation in going to the tomb. Another thing, we have the absolute devotedness of these women and their humble consecration, and we have a great determination on their part, for the stone was great, but I think these women were determined in some way to roll the stone away and gain access unto the tomb that they might anoint the body of the blessed Lord. And we all know what happened. How that it was made known to them that he was not here, but he was risen. And they went and told the others. And we read there in verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales. That's a medical term there for the word delirium. You know, when a person's kind of out of their mind. And that's how their words seemed unto the disciples when they told them what had taken place. They thought that they were out of their mind. I've often wondered if it wasn't because they hadn't been endowed with power from on high yet. We'll find that later in the chapter that they were to wait at Jerusalem until they'd be endowed with power from on high. Now we want to look at the Lord Jesus. I like that little expression there in verse 27. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I think we have a divine example here in the person of the Lord for men who handle the word of God in preaching. I believe that's what we have here. There in verse 15, we read that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I'm not about to let my hair grow real long to win a hippie. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 said, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means win some. I think we have the thought here. Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Well, let's apply that. He goes along with them. The Apostle Paul, you remember, he was made a servant unto all men. And one way to effectively get the Word of God into a soul is to go along with them. I say, you say, what do you mean by that? I remember a woman once, and she got a word from her husband. He was unsaved. He says, you know, if you don't start going with me to different places, I'm going to leave you. And she got some bad advice from a brother. And the brother said, you go with your husband to the picture show. And when he wants to go to the bowling alley, go with him. And go with him to the beach if he wants to go down there on the Lord's Day. You go with him. Do all you can for him, and maybe someday you'll see him won to Christ. Well, I'll tell you what happened when she did that. She eventually left the Assemblies of God, and that's years ago. And she's never been back, and her husband was taken away. That isn't what Paul meant when he said, I am made all things to all men.
Jesus drew near, the resurrected Lord, and these two men are walking 8 miles. What are they doing? They're investigating in their minds, throwing back to one another the things that had taken place in Jerusalem concerning God's Son. They were fulfilling a commandment, weren't they? The commandment of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were to speak of the Scriptures at all times, when they sat in their house, when they walked by the way, when they laid down, and when they rose again. They were to speak of the Scriptures and bind them on their hand, and they were to be as frontlets between their eyes. I think, brethren, here we have a good example for us today in these two folks walking on the road to Emmaus. They're conversing with one another concerning the things of God. Now, I find it's easier to talk to some brethren about an automobile than it is about the person of Christ. That shouldn't be. In our homes, our conversation should be taken up with the things of God, shouldn't it? I've enjoyed my stay in Linden, and in the home, the Word of God has been conversed every day, and I've enjoyed that kind of conversation. That's what these men are doing, but we're going to apply it today. The Lord drawing near to these men and going along with them. When I went down to New Creek 10 years ago, I call it Creek, it's supposed to be Creek, but I picked up some of their expressions, so you'll have to forgive me. I never did too well in English in school anyways. I hated it. I went down there and we told the Lord, Lord, if you want the gospel in this place, give us the best lot in the place. So I went down, there's only 2 lots in the whole valley that were suitable for a tent. So I picked the best one. And I went up to the farmer. And he was back at the house by the barn there with a big chew in his mouth. I thought, well, I'm drawing near and I'm going to go along with him a little ways here. So we talked about farming for 40 minutes. And what I know about farming would fill a thimble. And I praised him for the knowledge that he had to raise those crops. And I have found, you know, if you act dumber than they are, you'll win their heart maybe. If anything a man doesn't like is somebody to come along and give him the impression that the other fellow knows more than he. Well, you know, all the time we talked, he kept spitting around my feet. And I used to spit shine my shoes all the time, but I'd give that up, but I did spit shine these ones coming to Vancouver. But down in the mountains of West Virginia, you just don't do those things. You brush them and that's about it. Well, you know, that was trying my patience. But, like the Lord, I had drawn near, and I wanted to go along with them a little bit. And after 45 minutes of that sort of stuff, I said, "Mr. Miller, that's a nice lot you have down there next to the highway. I'd like to put a gospel tent up there and tell folks how they can go to heaven." "Well," he says, "I'll tell you. You see that house over yonder?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "Go down there. That's where the Methodist preacher lives. And if he gives you his okay, you can put it up." And he knew what that fellow would say. I looked at him and I said, "Mr. Miller, I'm not a servant to the Methodist preacher. I'm a servant of the Lord. Can I have the lot? I'll pay your rent." "Well," he says, "let's see what Ma has to say." And in the house we went, and on the way in, I grabbed a couple of Walter Kember's texts to butter her up. And we went in the door, and you know, he says, "Ma, this fella wants the lot down there to put a tent up." And everybody in the valley was amazed when I got the thing up there, because he's the most cantankerous German in the whole valley. Well, I said, "Mrs. Miller, here's a couple of texts for you right away, you know." You know what she said to her husband? She says, "Pa, God's been mighty good to us all these years. Don't you hinder his work." You think of an ungodly woman talking like that. That was it. And I whipped the money out as fast as I could, like Archie Stewart says, get the money in their hand. And she said to me, "Would you like some buttermilk?" I said, "Sure." And she says, "I've got some cake here." I said, "Fine." And she set me down to the table. Well, I like cultured buttermilk, but I've never tasted anything like this, you know. I'll tell you, you know, it's the worst stuff I ever had in my life. It was bluish, you know, and watery, and she had just made it. She had just made butter from her Jersey cows. And I had a piece of cake in my mouth, and I took a sip of that buttermilk, and I thought my teeth were going to shrivel up. I did. Ten. You know, I thought, well, in order to enjoy this cake, I got to drink the whole glass down right now and get it over with. It reminded me of my mother when she put castor oil in the orange juice, you know. Get her down. Well, you know, I drank the glass right down, and she said, "Did you like that?" I said it was all right. She filled it up again. That's going with it, isn't it? The Lord went with them. And you know, brethren, if we're going to win souls, we've got to put up with a little from them at a time. And last year it was making hay at 103 degrees. And I looked so ridiculous. At the end of the day, my wife come out with a camera and took a picture of me, and the grandchildren didn't know me when they saw Grandpa. He went with them. My, isn't it nice to go along with people a little bit? And if they're talking to them, listen to them for a half hour. Jesus drew near, and he went with them. That's one reason we're down here, you know. One of the reasons is that we might see souls won to Christ. God uses, in his grace, human instruments to bring others to the Lord. Now, another thing here. The Lord asked them a profitable question in verse 17. "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk in their sand?" Good thing in preaching the gospel to ask the audience questions, isn't it? My, the questions in the Bible. "What have I done? How long have I to live?" And the Bible is full of good questions, like arrows to shoot at the sinner. The Lord asked a question for what? He asked a question to draw them out to see what they're thinking. He knew what they were thinking, but he wants to draw them out. And then, down in verse 25, he shows them their conditions. He calls them all fools, all foolish ones. That's a necessity in the preaching of the gospel, isn't it? To show them their condition. David L. Roy, a faithful servant of Christ that's now home of the Lord, he says, give them a big rope of law and a wee thread of grace at the end. I believe a lot of preaching on the Lord's return and hellfire and judgment can produce false converts if we're not careful. Scare the wits out of them. What about the preaching of sin? The very pronunciation of that word has the hiss of the serpent, doesn't it? Sin! That should characterize our preaching. That should be the subject matter that we take up primarily, is the thought of their sin. And sin is looked on so lightly today, as our brother McLeod has indicated, as we see in the moral condition of the world. Now another thing. Look at the results. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Look what the Lord does. He begins at Moses and all the prophets and he expounds unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses set before the people God's claims on them. And the prophets brought before the people how they'd failed to meet those claims. You remember in John 5, the Lord says about Moses, he wrote of me. And the Lord takes up the Old Testament scriptures and expounds them. And he opens them up to these two men as they're walking along the way. My, what a ministry meeting that must have been. I don't know what he took up, but I've got a big imagination because my dad hails from Ireland. What's the first illustration of the cross in the Bible? Right there in the garden. Adam put into a deep sleep. That rib taken out. The closing up of the flesh and the presenting to the man his wife. Picture of Christ's death for the church. And the Lord expounds the truths that Moses wrote of concerning the person of Christ. There's the ark. The coming judgment of God upon the world of the ungodly. And that one door and that one vessel as the only hope for salvation. Come to the book of Exodus, we find the Lamb. And the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it. Think of the thousands of lambs that were slain that night. But Moses has to write that word because the Spirit directs them. They shall kill it in the singular. For all those lambs speak of Christ. And in the book of Leviticus, that scapegoat, bear the thought of the sins of the children of Israel transmitted onto that goat and it led out into the wilderness where they'd see it no more. Reminding us of what the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And we could go on, couldn't we? The book of Deuteronomy, the book of Numbers, that serpent lifted up, and the Lord expounds that to Nicodemus. And the book of Deuteronomy, the cities of refuge with the avenger of blood hot on the heels of the manslayer. That poor fellow that got in the city of refuge had to get out when the priest died, the high priest. Thank God I'm in a city of refuge and my great high priest will never die. I'll never have to meet the avenger of blood again. And I look at that fellow as the law. Brethren, there's a lot of subject material in the Bible without telling a bunch of sob stories, isn't it? Now, it's a story once in a while's all right. I told you one about the buttermilk. But in the preaching of the gospel, isn't there numerous illustrations in the Word of God? And he expounded. That means he opened up the scriptures to them. And we have the same thing in Acts chapter 17 when Paul preached. It says, opening and alleging. It's no sense reading a text in the gospel and never speak on the text. The unfolding of the Holy Scriptures to the audience through the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul opened the Scriptures to them and expounded the Scriptures even in the preaching of the gospel. And alleging, what's that? That's what you sisters do when us preachers get invited to the house. You put the roast beef on and then the potatoes and the green beans and the cauliflower and there's no end to it. And the one complements the other. Alleging means to set aside. Set one scripture against another. And that's what the Lord did. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, brethren, that's what we need at the conference, isn't it? Heartburn! I used to drink 12 cups of tea a day. 2 bags to a cup, so that was 2 dozen bags a day. The doctor thought I had nicotine stains on my teeth. He says, it's that occasional cigarette. I says, I don't smoke. You know, I quit the tea 4 months ago and have, well, 1 cup once in a while, you know. No more heartburn. I'm glad, but what I want, spiritual heartburn. Oh, for our hearts to be set on fire in this conference. Now, there's a clock here that says I have 4 more minutes. Let's go on here and just Verse 40. You can't walk around up here. The floor is so slippery. I'm afraid I'll fall. Verse 40. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. John Newton wrote wonderful words, didn't he? In evil long delight, unawed by shame or fear. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear. Till a new object met my sight and spoiled my wild career. I saw one hanging on the tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. I saw that February the 10th, 1952. And I can take that and apply it. He showed me his hands and his feet. You know that we can apply that this way too. That's the priest's desire when he sits at the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper. Some say there's a difference. To watch my Scottish brethren here. To sit down at the Lord's table and get a fresh glimpse of Him. The first time we broke bread down at New Creek, I'm just going to make another reference to that place. There's 13 of us. There's over double that now. 37 weeks of meetings, 25 of them engaged in Bible readings. And they told me, we're going to buy a bottle of wine and get a loaf of bread and we're going to sit down and remember the Lord, Lord's Day. They told me. I said, what are you going to do that for? They said, that's what God has taught us in the Word through the Bible readings. And we sat down in the living room and 2 couples came a distance to be there too. And every brother got up and prayed, and still every brother gets up and prays. And one Fella got up, you know, and he didn't know anything. He couldn't read even. And he says, oh God, they pulled the whiskers out of his face. You know, it wasn't scriptural language, but it was heart language. They all got a sight of his hands and feet that morning, and the floor was a puddle of tears around their feet. You could see it. On the hardwood floor, there was tears. I spoke that morning on the Cave of Adullam. I said, here we are in the cave with David. And when the meeting was over, they rose up and they just stood. And they looked at that bread almost destroyed. And they looked at that cup. And they stood and cried and cried and cried. And I cried. And the visitors cried. Oh, brethren, how long is it since you've seen his hands and feet as you sat in his presence, breaking the bread and drinking the cup? Now here's something for the pupil. Opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The psalmist could say, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we were in our sins, we had our understanding darkened. You remember the eunuch? The question was put to him, understandest what thou readest? How can I, except some man should guide me? There's a man smart enough to handle all the money of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. There's a man, secretary of the treasury. But when it came to divine things, he couldn't understand. I said to Mr. Wark once, how do you get so much out of the Bible? He said, Bob, I go to the Word of God with no preconceived ideas and read it with an open mind. And that's the margin here. Then opened he their mind. Watch your outside reading besides the Word of God. Watch the reading of men that know nothing of separation. There's a lot of good material has been written by older brethren that we profit from reading. But isn't it wonderful as we sit down and read the Word of God? The Lord Jesus is able to open our minds so that we'll understand the passage as we read. All right, the last one here. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. Our brother Wah has made reference to that already. He led them out. What's Bethany? It's the house of figs. It's the place of sweetness. I want to liken that place to something that's more sweet to me on earth than any other place. What's that? God's assembly. Brethren, the Lord has led us out to Bethany. God's assembly. Don't set your foot in any other place. Watch the path of your feet. You know, when Reagan became president of the States, he thought that he had a great honor conferred on him. Well, I've got a greater honor conferred on me than President Reagan. And so have you. Brethren, we have had the highest honor conferred on man when God brought us outside the camp and into a scripturally gathered out assembly. That's an honor above any. What was that place? Why, that was the place where the Lord's compassions were seen. He wept at the tomb. It's the place where his resurrection power was seen. It was the place where worship was seen, where that woman took that ointment very costly. And notice her hair, sister. That long, uncut hair.
I could prove to you the word long means uncut, but I better get down, or Brother Funson's going to say, get down. And with that long hair, she wiped his feet and she poured over a year's wages for a man on the Lord Jesus. Yes, Bethany, the place of service, the place of fellowship where the table is, the place of worship, and the place where we see the compassions of the Savior and his resurrection power. He led them out to Bethany. Oh, you say, but they went back to Jerusalem. Let's make an application. That's our next step, isn't it? Isn't that our next step? Aren't we like Abraham? He looked for a city in Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 13, we have the corresponding statement that we're looking for a city. We look for a city that hath foundations as well, whose builder and maker is God. Here's the place where we have no continuing city. What's that city? The heavenly Jerusalem. And when they went back, they praised God continually in the temple. And you know, in Revelation 21, there's no temple, for the Lamb of God's the temple thereof, and thank God throughout all eternity. In heaven, we're going to praise Him continually. Brethren, there might not be a meeting here tomorrow, you know. The Lord could come tonight, and then we'll be at home with Himself to see Him and to be like Him and to praise Him continually as we've never been able to do down here. May the Lord bless these simple thoughts to our souls tonight.